like a Jesus who is like us. We like a Jesus who is like us in personality characteristics, in expectations, those kind of things. Unfortunately, Jesus isn't like us. Jesus is very different from us, and that's what gives him the power and the authority and the credibility to do for us what we could never do for ourselves, and that is provide salvation. And Jesus, on Jesus, when he talks about himself, he lets us see behind the curtain, so to speak, as to who he is, his true characteristic, his true identity. Last week we talked in John chapter 6, where Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." He said, if you need spiritual nourishment, stop trying to find it someplace that's not me. Find it in me. Today in John chapter 8, if you brought your scripture with you, find John chapter 8. We'll eventually get there. We're going to talk about another one of these Jesus on Jesus statements where Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." The phrase "I am" is very significant biblically. You heard Bobby read about it this morning. It goes all the way back to Exodus when Moses, one of God's early prophets, mouthpieces, speakers, has an encounter with the presence of the living God. He can't appear in form of a person, so he appeared in the form of a bush that was on fire but was not ever consumed by the flames. And in this encounter, Exodus chapter 3, Moses asks God, "If I come to the people of Israel, and if I say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" It's a legitimate question. He's standing there looking at a bush that is on fire. And what do I tell him? "The burning bush has sent me? I need a name. You gotta give me something credible here." And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." I always thought it was interesting in Cecil B. DeMille's version of this, right? You remember that in the movie The Ten Commandments? "It comes deep and rumbling, 'I am who I am.'" I don't think God really talks like that. I much prefer Disney's version of this in The Prince of Egypt, because in Disney's version of this, when this scene plays out, God says, "Tell them that I am who I am. Tell them that I am has sent me," or "has sent you." Much more conversational, I think. Skip on down to verse 15. "And God also said to Moses, 'Say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the son of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name. It is my name forever, and it is the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation.'" I am who I am. "And this is my name, and you shall remember this name from generation to generation." It's no wonder that the religious leaders wanted to kill Jesus when Jesus says in John chapter 8, verse 58, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Oh my, that's heresy. That was heresy to the religious leaders of the day. These I am statements have great meaning, and they go all the way back to when God rescues his people very early in the Old Testament. And when Jesus makes this statement in John chapter 8, verse 58, he links himself with that I am statement. Not only does he connect himself to the Father, but he says, "I am now the conduit whereby you connect to the Father." Oh my. See, the priests had a corner on that market. The religious leaders had a corner on that market. They were the ones who charged temple taxes in order to get in to have access to the Father. They are the ones who collected the sacrifice revenues for you to have access to the Father and to have your sins forgiven. When Jesus said, "Before Abraham, I am." When we take the Lord's Supper and we drink the blood of the new covenant, this is what Jesus is saying. "I'm the new covenant." The priests don't have any responsibility over you anymore. The priests don't have any authority over your salvation or your forgiveness anymore. "Before Abraham, I am." It's a powerful statement. Last week, Jesus said, "I am the bread You're not going to find the substance in anything else but me. In today's passage we get to here in just a minute, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. John has already described Jesus as the light in several instances. In John 1, he says, in him is life, and that life is the light of men. He speaks six different times in that context. In chapter 3, there's a similar reference. This is the verdict, John says. Light has come into the world. But you love darkness instead of the light because your deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come to the light for the fear that the light will expose the deeds. Immediately following this verse, there are five other references to Jesus about being the light. And John talks about them in the context of John's words. So that when we read that, we have to ask, where did John get the idea that Jesus was the light? Well, he got it because he heard Jesus say that he was the light. Jesus said that he was the light of the world. John refers to Jesus as the light because Jesus referred to Jesus as the light. When Jesus makes this statement that we read in John chapter 5:58, they believe that it happened at one of the feasts, and the Jewish people were masterful feast throwers. They were masterful celebrators. And there was a Feast of the Tabernacles, and one of the main events at the Feast of the Tabernacles was what is referred to as the illumination of the temple. Now, the temple can be complicated, so let me try to break it down. At the very center of the temple was the Holy of Holies. It was a 10 by 10 room where the Ark of the Covenant stayed, and it's where the priests went in and out and they offered sacrifices. On the front end of that was another 10 by 10 area, which was a place for preparation. Surrounding this 10 by 20 structure was a courtyard. And in the front of that was a place called the Court of the Women. And then around that was considered what's called the Court of the Gentiles. You see, Gentiles can't have access to the Holy of Holies. So they were furthest out. And then women weren't considered much more than property. But if you were a woman and married to a Jewish man, then you could take one step in closer to the Holy of Holies and be in the Court of the Women. And it was shaped like a plus sign, if you will. And so this illumination ceremony happened in each of the wings of the plus sign. And there was a standard that had four really large cauldrons on it. And each of those cauldrons would be filled with oil. So you've got 16 cauldrons on four stands in the wings or in the outcrops of the Court of the Women. For wicks, they would use the old clothes of the priests who had gone into the Holy of Holies. And they would light these giant cauldrons on these four lampstands during the particular Feast of the Tabernacle celebration, the illumination of the temple. And these cauldrons would burn all night long. And for days during the feast, these would burn. And at night, it was apparently quite a sight to see this light illuminating from in front of the temple or from within inside the walls of the Court of the Women. And it lasted as long as the fires burned. When the fires went out, the feast and the celebration was over. And so the people wanted the light to stay illuminated. Because when the lights went out, the party was over, so to speak. And they wanted the festival to continue. It lit up the city. And they didn't want the party to end. They didn't want the feast or the festival or the illumination of the temple to go away. And it is in this context where Jesus reassures his listeners that he is a light that never goes out. That in him, the celebration always continues. Listen to Jesus' words in John chapter 8, verse 12. When Jesus spoke to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. There are three things I want you to circle in your scripture if you do that sort of thing. Of course, the I am the light of the world is very profound, but I need you to circle the word follows. I need you to circle the word never walk in darkness. And I want you to circle the phrase will have light of life. Because this is a powerful moment in what Jesus is trying to teach. There's something significant happening here in the Gospels, particularly in the Gospel of John. And John writes with a fascinating reference to the Old Testament. So last week in John chapter 6, we talked about Jesus being the bread. And he makes reference to the manna that God fed the people of the Israelites wandering in the desert with during their 40 years. Every morning when they woke up, there was nourishment. Every morning when they needed something to eat, there was enough nourishment for the entire day. In John chapter 7, there's a great story, and John chapter 7 is full of references about Jesus being the living water, and water from the rock is referred to as part of the wilderness experience. Jesus doesn't make an I am statement about water in John chapter 7, but he does in John chapter 8 when the pillar of fire is referenced in John chapter 8, because in the Exodus story, in the book of Exodus, when Moses was leading the people, they walked through the desert and God provided them food, the manna, the bread, and he provided them the water, the story of at Meribah where it comes out of the rock, and he provided them light, a pillar of fire to guide them so that they could have their way illuminated. And John is writing in 6, 7, and 8, and he talks about these three things, the manna, the water, and the fire. And the Jewish leaders who are listening understand what Jesus is talking about. The bread of life is the manna come down from heaven. The living water is Christ offered to all of those who are thirsty. The light of the world, he alone can lead people out of the darkness, because before Abraham was, I am. I am the nourishment for those who are hungry. I am the living water for those who are thirsty. I am the light of the world for people who are in darkness. The Jews believed that light was a name and a reference for the Messiah. In Isaiah chapter 10, the Messiah is referred to as the light of Israel. In Isaiah chapter 42, he's called the light of the Gentiles. John himself said, in him is life and light, and he is the light of men. Jesus is the only light that can lead you to the truth about your sin and God's forgiveness. And that's why this is such a powerful statement. Jesus wants to shine a light on your sin and on God's forgiveness for that sin. We're told in the scripture that God draws us. He draws us to come to Christ so that in his presence we can see where we fall short of the glory of God. Paul writes about it. Jesus talks about it. This is an exclusive claim. Jesus said, I am the light. I'm the light. I shine my light in your life to expose the darkness, because the darkness is in you. That's what keeps you separated from the Father. But I'm the light. And if you'll come to me, I will shine a light in the dark places in your life. C.S. Lewis says, I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, S-U-N, not only because I see it, but because I see everything else. That's not to say that following Christ makes every decision easy, but he brings a direction and a purpose to our lives that just clarifies things for us. As the sun rises and allows the world to be illuminated, so too does the light of Christ shine in our life and allow things that don't measure up with him to be illuminated. He is the one that shines the light in our lives to prove to us that there is a need for God. Jesus makes this exclusive claim. Nobody else can do that. It's kind of a microcosm of what he taught in the Sermon on the Mount. Your priests and your forefathers have taught you. You have heard it said, but I'm telling you, I'm shining the light on different things in different ways to help you see the truth, the reality. It is an exclusive claim. I am the light of the world. It's not only exclusive, but it's also expansive. And it is inclusive. He said, yeah, I'm the light, but I'm the light of the world. For every nation, for every tribe, for every tongue, for anybody. You see, God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that if you and I would believe in him, we would not perish, but we would have everlasting life. Why? Because he shines the light on our sin and causes us to confess. And when we do that, and we've put our faith and trust in his illuminating of our life, and ask him to forgive that sin that he has shined the light on, then God is faithful and just to forgive us of those sins and to cleanse us from the unrighteousness that comes along with those sins. Jesus is the light of the world, and before Abraham ever was, I am. I'm the light. I'm the light of the world. He's the one and only light, and he shines that light in your life and in mine to help us see where we fall short of the glory of God. He exposes our sin. He also exposes our need for God. But Jesus Christ alone brings the light of salvation to this world. There is no other by a name which you might be saved, the scripture teaches. It is an exclusive claim that he is the light, but it is also an inclusive claim of the world. It doesn't matter who you are, but into your darkness of what is false, he is the light of truth. Into your darkness of what is ignorant, he is the light of wisdom. Into your darkness of what is sin, he is the light of holiness. Into your darkness of what is despair, he is the light of hope. Into your darkness of what is sorrow, he is the light of joy. Into the darkness of what is death, he is the light of life. In one of John's other letters, he speaks of the universal offering of salvation through Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 2, he himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sins. And not only for our sins, but the sins of all the world. It doesn't matter who you are or where you're from or what you have done. Because of Christ, the sins you can't forget, God chooses not to remember. It's a beautiful gift. He is our perfect sacrifice. More importantly, he is our perfect substitute to satisfy the wrath of God. What should be poured out on you and me as punishment, he took willingly so that he could shine his light on us, so that we could shine our light on others. Anyone who wants to live in the light must simply turn to Christ. Jesus says this is an exclusive statement, I am the light. He says this is an inclusive statement, I am the light of the world. It doesn't matter who you are, where you're from. But it's also an encouraging statement. If you come to me, you can walk in the light. He is your hope. Let him answer your questions. Let him shine on you as you seek to learn. Let him shine on you as you seek to grow. Let him shine on you as you seek to self-assess and as you seek to look into your own spiritual maturity. Whoever follows me, he said. That is an action word. It is active. It is proactive. It is powerful. It is purposeful. It is intentional. I never cease to be amazed at how much blowback and resistance I get when I talk about you and I and believers in general having to be intentional and purposeful in self-examination and to determine whether or not we are the person Christ wants us to be. Why would we resist that? Why would we be frustrated by that? We should be grateful that His mercy is new every morning and that we get an opportunity to be more like Him. The purpose of your life is to be conformed to the image of His Son. You cannot be conformed to the image of His Son, and you cannot live in the light if you continue to ignore the darkness that is in you. Jesus said, I'm the light. The light's available for the whole world. And if you will simply, conscientiously, day in and day out, do the work of following me, you will walk in the light as well. Don't you want to walk in the light? Then choose to follow. Jesus says you got to take up the cross. You got to deny yourself. And you got to follow me. I'm the light. I illuminate things. It's not like I'm going to let you amble through the darkness. Darkness leads to death. I'm the light of the world. The one who follows Him will not walk in darkness, Jesus promised, but will have the light that produces spiritual life. When the light shines on us, and when His light shines in us, then we are asked to shine that for other people. Let me take you again back to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. You are the light of the world. If Jesus is in you, then you are His representative of the light in this world. How are you representing today? A city on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. That would be silly. Instead, you put it on a stand, like the illumination ceremony. And it gives light to everyone in the house. In this same way, let your light shine, that others may see your good deeds and praise your Father who is in heaven. It's not an accident that the claim of the Lord Jesus would be the light of the world, and that this story occurs immediately following the story of the woman who is caught in adultery. It's one of my favorite stories in the entire New Testament. In John chapter 8, starting in verse 1, there's a crowd that's begun to gather, and the reason that the crowd has begun to gather is because a young woman has been brought out in front of the crowd, and she has been accused of being caught in the very act of prostitution. And the mob has gathered around and they are getting ready to stone her. They're getting ready to throw rocks at her and bash her head in to punish her for her sinful crimes. And Jesus appears on the scene and He assesses the situation. And they started asking Jesus questions about this. Verse 7, John chapter 8. They kept on questioning Him, and He straightened up and He said to them, if any one of you is without sin, then you be the first one to throw a stone at her. And again, He stooped down and He wrote on the ground. And at this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman standing there. And Jesus straightened up and He looked at her. Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No one, sir, she said. Then neither do I condemn you, Jesus declared. Now go and leave your life of sin. In this situation, the presence of Jesus and the power of His Word is the perfect illumination of the dark nature of sin. Those who were in the crowd who refused to acknowledge it, when they tried to keep it in, they were convicted to the point where they had to walk away because they knew that they could not throw the first stone because the light of Jesus had exposed their own sin to them in their own heart and in their own mind. And the woman who was standing there, who had actually been accused of sin, never denied the fact that she was a sinner, but she said, nobody's here condemning me. And Jesus said, I don't condemn you either. Go now and stop practicing your sin. Her sin was acknowledged. It was forgiven. She didn't deny it. And in fact, Jesus kind of lets us know that what she was doing was sinful. But she was willing and ready to receive the light of His illumination and received no condemnation for her sin, yet those who were around had to go away under conviction of what the light had exposed in their own hearts, yet they refused to acknowledge. Later in John chapter 12, Jesus said, I have come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in the darkness. Jesus doesn't want you to stay in the darkness. Jesus doesn't want you to continue to wallow in the darkness of your sin. He wants to illuminate that and show you that you are wrong, and that before Abraham is, he was, and that there's a God in heaven who still loves you very much anyway, and that if you will make a conscious commitment and decision to believe in and belong to Him, or believe in and follow Him, or walk in Him, then you will have His light, and His light will shine inside of you. Jesus never pretends like this world isn't dark. He never acts like we won't face struggles or battles or wickedness or darkness on every side. Instead, He assures us that He is the light in dark times. Every year, on candle service. And the purpose of that service is not just simply to gather together and sing the songs of the season and to play with fire, although that's pretty cool. The purpose of the service is to demonstrate the reality that for 400 years they had not heard or seen from any type of prophet until John the Baptist shows up. When John the Baptist shows up, he tells us in the book of Mark that this is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then Jesus comes in Matthew chapter 4, and he begins preaching the Sermon on the Mount, and he talks about being light and that you can be light. And then in John chapter 8, he says, I am the light. I'm the light of the world. That's what the candles represent at the Christmas service. Jesus is the light of the world. And He shines in me, and I have Him, and I get to pass Him on to you so that you can have Him, so that you can pass Him on to somebody else. If enough of us spread the light, then the light pushes the darkness away. Following Jesus means no longer walking in darkness, but having the light of life. Do you have the light in you? Are you following Him? Is He shining through you? If you are in Christ, and if you have that promise, then you won't have to walk in darkness, but you have the light of life. We read in the very first couple of chapters of the Old Testament, in the beginning, God. And in the beginning, God created. And one of the first things that we find out before there was creation is that there was darkness. And it is in that contrast that Jesus comes in through the entire creative process. And just like God created light, and just like God sent light into the darkness in creation, God sends light into your life and into my life. And light always wins in a dark situation. I don't know if you've ever been to Carlsbad Cavern, but an interesting thing happens when you take the tour at Carlsbad Caverns. They take you down into the cavern, and they take you into the rotunda, which is the largest single room there. And they turn off all of the lights. And I can't remember exactly how many feet you are underground, but you're dozens and dozens of feet underground in this mammoth cavern, which is not to be confused with Mammoth Cave, which is in Kentucky, but this is Carlsbad in New Mexico. And it's dark. I mean, it's dark. I mean, it's, you can't see your hand in front of your face. Dark. And the tour guide has a Zippo lighter in his pocket. And he goes and he stands in the middle of the cavern. And he flicks his Zippo lighter. And that cavern, which is several acres big, is illuminated well enough for you to see all of the other people that are in that cavern with that one Zippo lighter. And then he demonstrates what happens if you take that Zippo lighter and you light a torch, if you light a bigger light. What a beautiful picture of the biggest light of all, huh? Christ says, before Abraham is, I am, and I am the light of the world. I'm the biggest, brightest light that's ever been. And I don't care how dark of a place you're in. If you'll believe in and belong to me, I will bring light to the situation. We read in Revelation chapter 22, no longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. We will see him face to face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. There will not be need the light of the lamp or the light of the sun. For the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. The brightest light in the universe will rule and reign someday in heaven. You won't have to have a Zippo, and you won't have to have a torch, and you won't have to have a sun, S-U-N, because the sun, S-O-N, will demonstrate once and for all that he is the light of life. It is an exclusive claim. I am the light, he said. It is an inclusive claim. I don't care who you are, where you are, what you've done. You're part of the world. You're part of my world. My light shines for you. And it is an encouraging claim. Walk in the light. You can. I'm giving it to you. Choose me. Follow me. Walk in the light. I told you last week I'm going to be standing down in the front. I'm going to do that again this week and for the foreseeable future. If you'd like to begin a conversation about letting the light shine in your life, let me encourage you to stand and sing and come talk to me about that. Let me pray with you about the light of Christ shining in your life. Let's stand. Let's sing together.